Hey, it's a joy to be here. I really was looking forward to the youth conference, the youth camp. Before I go into a little bit of what I wanted to share, I thought I would just go over the exercise I gave us to do last night. If you didn't get a chance to read the chapter yet, that's okay. Just try to do it sometime today. It would be good. It will help you understand the theme of the conference. So please go back and read it. However, I would like to just at least show you where those verses are and give you my understanding of what that means. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Actually, these 10 things that I gave you as I was sitting there last night while Sanjay was sharing with you, I was just looking again at Colossians 1, and all of a sudden it just kind of stood out to me how many things Paul talks about in chapter 1 alone. And that's why I thought maybe we could just go through that exercise together. So it was partly from my wanting to do the exercise that I invited you to join me in that exercise. But if you look at these things that we looked at, the hope, the gospel, the grace of God, the knowledge of His will, the inheritance of the saints, the kingdom, the firstborn, the body, the church, the preeminence, the mystery. These are some deep, deep things. And yet all of them are there, packed into this chapter. And the net of it all, or the summary of it all, is in order to understand all of these things, you must see Jesus as preeminent. Jesus must become the most important, the foremost, first place in order for you to understand all of these things. Now, all of these things are things that you have heard before. For example, how do I know God's will? You want to know God's will. Should I take this job? When should I get married? Whom should I get married to? Will she be pretty? Boys, that's what you're thinking, right? Girls, you're thinking, will he be handsome? That's all the knowledge of His will. Do you know that in order to understand God's will, He wants you first to know Jesus as preeminent? See, in the Old Covenant, they had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? You know that difference. Let's go there to Genesis chapter 2 really quick. Keep a finger. We'll come back to Colossians 1. I don't know if you've meditated on what was so bad about the sin that Adam and Eve did. I mean, they didn't have, you know, guns that they took out and shot each other or did something really bad, evil thing that they did to each other or to somebody else or to the animals. God gave them a very, very simple command. He said that Verse 9 of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Actually, verse 9, he plants the two trees. God plants the two trees, and then in verse 16, that's the verse I was looking for. And the Lord God said, commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now back in verse 9, we see that out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And two trees are mentioned especially. First of all, God made every tree good for food and good to look at, beautiful fruit and good to taste. But two trees are mentioned especially. And that is the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's all these other trees, but especially two trees are mentioned, these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God said, you may eat of every tree. He didn't talk about the tree of life, right? You saw that in verse 16 and 17. God says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He didn't even mention the tree of life. Now, the tree of life is another whole message in itself that I don't have time to talk about today. Sometime, if you have a, time, and I want to mention something here. If you're able to buy a book, if you can afford it, I encourage you to invest in a concordance. It's a very useful Bible study tool. A concordance is like a dictionary, not that it explains the meaning of it. Some concordances will do that, but that it shows you where in the Bible that verse, that word comes. If it's a comprehensive concordance, it will list every occurrence of that word. Very useful. So if you search for, now if you have the ability to look online, Bible tools, sometimes even on the phones they have them, come with concordances where you can search. And so it's very easy to do that even, much easier to search on the computer or on the phone. Search for the word tree of life sometime, for that phrase, and see where all it comes. It's talked about here, but you don't read much about it for the rest of the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Then in most of the New Testament also you don't read about it. Then it's talked about towards the end of the Bible. In the book of Revelation you read about the tree of life again. So it's a mystery, but I encourage you to find out that mystery. See where all it's talked about and see if God can give you revelation on what that tree of life means. So God never said you should eat out of the tree of life. He just said don't eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was it that was so bad of the knowledge of good and evil that God said you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Essentially, it's this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give Adam and Eve, and thereby all of mankind, the ability to know what is good and what is bad without having to ask God for it. You hear that? Let me say that again. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give us, now let's say you and I are, today, do you know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are still there? Not the physical tree, but the spiritual tree. So today, God gives us the same command. Christian, I've created you, you know, just like He created Adam and Eve. He's created us, man and woman, in His image, with the desire to make us like Jesus. So we're formed in the image of Jesus initially. That, in other words, when I think about it like this, He has made us in a shape that can fit Jesus. So the outline is there. Now He wants to fill us up. You know, as if I was drawing a picture, let's say somebody wants to draw a painting of me, he would draw the outline first. You know, the hands and the head and all that, the shape of my body, you draw the outline. So God has drawn the outline of us as human beings in the shape of Jesus, but we don't look like Jesus yet. It needs to be filled in. And that's what this work of sanctification is. When we grow day by day and are being made like Jesus, God is filling in the pictures to make us like Jesus. The outline is there the moment you're born again. Now, before that, it was just all kinds of lines all over the place. We couldn't fit the image of Jesus before that. But then when we're born again, if you're born again, what happens is God forms you into a shape that He can now make to look like Jesus. Fill in the picture to make it look like Jesus, so that finally when Jesus comes, we look like Him. We look just like Jesus. So today also, as a born-again Christian, you are in that shape, and God is presenting to you this choice to eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or to eat out of the tree of life. But what does that mean for you and I? I'm sure you're wondering that, because there's no actual tree. If God put a tree here and said, nobody touch that tree, nobody eat that tree, okay, at least we know, okay, don't go over there and maybe put a sign around it. And all that. But what does it mean spiritually now? Is it possible that as a Christian, you may be eating out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not even realizing it? And thinking, man, no wonder my spiritual life is struggling, and God doesn't intend for you to eat out of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's why it's so important to understand what that is this. It's the ability to know what to do without having to ask God. Without making Jesus preeminent. See, if Jesus is preeminent, one aspect of Jesus is preeminent. And I think I've explained what preeminent means, so you understand that means. If Jesus is the only most important, brightest thing, I used the example of the sun yesterday. You know, last night, and I just noticed this the other day, where I was in a place, it was actually not here, it was on my way here. I looked up in the sky and I'd never seen stars like that before. I was in a really dark place where there's not many city lights around, and the stars were really shining, really nice, like all kinds of stars. But you know, within a matter of hours, the sun came up and those stars disappeared. The stars were still there, but the sun became preeminent. The sun shined so brightly after it rose and rose and rose. And in fact, think about it like this. When the sun is just starting to rise, you can still see the stars a little bit. The sun is rising. It's becoming a little bit more preeminent. You can still see some of the stars. But as it shines brighter and brighter and brighter, the stars just fade and fade and fade. What's happening? Nothing is changing about the stars. They are shining with the same level of brightness. But this sun, the greatest star of them all, is shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to become brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter so that all these other things become faded away. We sing in a well-known hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim." You know what that means, strangely dim? I think it means this, that you used to love to look at those stars. You used to watch those kinds of movies and enjoy them. You used to just love to, anytime there's a cricket match, you have to take 5 days off work and watch that test match. And if it's on a Sunday, you decide, it's okay, I'll read my Bible, I won't go to church today, I got to watch. India's about to win the test match, which is not happening much these days. But that used to captivate me. But now I have turned my eyes upon Jesus because I want Him to become preeminent. And all of a sudden, I forgot that India was playing today. I mean, that used to take up my whole life. But now Jesus is becoming preeminent. And I ask you, hey, what about that star? You used to just always be looking at that star, cricket, or movies, certain movies, or certain, you know, your phone, Facebook. It's one other star. Always Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. Now Jesus is becoming preeminent. Facebook is still there. It hasn't changed. You still have all the friends that you used to have. They're still there, but something is happening. The Holy Spirit has turned your eyes towards Jesus and something is coming up within. Well, you don't need somebody to tell you, brother, I think you're spending too much time on Facebook. You need to delete it from your phone or take it out from your computer. Nobody has to tell you that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has turned your eyes on Jesus. The sun is coming up and you forget that that star was even there. And the Christian life is about Jesus becoming brighter and brighter and brighter. Let me show you a verse in Proverbs chapter 4. This is one of the most accurate descriptions of the Christian life that I've seen in the Old Testament. Proverbs 4 verse 18. Proverbs 4 verse 18. By the way, Proverbs, another wonderful book. I want to, as I think about little tools to help you in your journey as young people, I'm going to try to share them with you. Here's a tool I want to encourage you to do. I do it myself and I encourage you to do it. I don't do it perfectly. I do it as often as I can whenever I remember. Proverbs is 31 chapters and there's typically either 30 or 31 months other than February in days in a month. If you read one chapter every day, it's just one chapter, you will get through the book of Proverbs in a month. And then on the last day you can read two chapters to get through it. And then you start over. Start again. So if you forget to do it, just think, what's today's date? Today's, I think, the 6th, right? Okay, today's the 6th. Let me just read Proverbs chapter 6. Read it. Proverbs, I think, is actually a New Testament book sitting in the Old Testament. The truths that you read in Proverbs are New Covenant truths. So I think of it like a New Covenant book sitting in the Old Testament. Now, it was written by an Old Testament man, a man who eventually fell away. But God has inspired it, and you'll get much truth, much richness out of it. So, read one proverb every day. Likewise, read one psalm every day. And you will go through the book of Psalms in about 5 months. So you do the math. Okay, 5 months, what's today? Right now, if you're following, you know, like first half of a year, in 6 months, you can read the entire book of Psalms. If you read one every day, you'll actually be done in about 5 months. Because there's 150 Psalms. 30 days in a month. In 5 months, you'll have 150 Psalms. Take a month, 1 month break, and then start in July again. Today, you would be on Psalm 96. If you're following that. So that's just a little tool. I actually was, a couple of days ago, reading in Proverbs chapter 4. And this verse just came alive to me. And I was very encouraged by it. So Proverbs 4 verse 18. The path of the righteous, that's you and I, children of God, who are born again. That means the sun starts to rise. When you're born again, it's the sun is starting to rise. Jesus, again, was nothing to you before you were born again. Then when you were born again, Jesus started to become something. But he's not yet everything. He's not yet preeminent. He's forgiven your sins. That's the start. You can see the tip of the sun, or it's just starting to become dawn. Sun rises, you can see it's pink and a little bit of purple and all kinds of beautiful colors. That's the day you're born again. It's like a sunrise. But you know, that's not the end of it. The sun doesn't stop. You know, and you may think, oh, I wish it could be like the day I was born again. It was so beautiful. That's great. But God's will is for the sun to actually rise and for it to get better. Do you know that the each day that you walk with Jesus, it should become better and better and better, so that you don't wish to go back to your born again day and how wonderful it felt, because Jesus has become sweeter to you day by day by day. And you say, Lord, I'm thankful for today. I don't have the emotions. Today, I don't have the emotions that I had on some day in the past when God moved and I came to repentance. Those emotions are not there today. Today is just another day. But Jesus is sweeter to me today. And so God wants this day to be even better for me, more exciting for me spiritually, brighter for me spiritually than any of the days in the past. So that's what he says here. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, but it doesn't stop there. It's just the light of dawn. And then that shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. The path of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. This is the path of the righteous. This is the picture of your Christian life. Now what's happening while this? Now look at the next verse. It says, but the way of the wicked, on the other hand, is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The stars are there, but it's still dark. You know how if it's dark at night and the stars are there, it doesn't give you enough light to walk on this earth. You can trip over something. There's a stone there. The stars are shining and they're shining with some light, but that's not enough light to see where to walk. That's the path of the darkness. All these other things that are like little lights captivating them. What people think about me, my friends. Oh, they'll make fun of me if I tell them I became a Christian or I'm taking my life seriously. Oh, I know that I should dress that way modestly, but oh, what will they think about me if I always dress like that and I don't dress the way they dress with those immodest dresses? Or they, you know, whatever it might be. Those things that captivate you and everybody else is talking about. This new movie, you've got to see it. Everybody's talking about, you've got to see this movie. And I don't want to see that movie because I know what they're going to show me. I mean, you can see the posters on the wall that tell you already why you shouldn't go and see it. For Christians, I think the movie advertisements should work in the opposite effect. For the world, the movie advertisements tell you, come see this movie. For Christians, it should be like, please don't go see that movie because of the poster. That's what happens. It's the opposite, darkness and light. What's appealing to people in the darkness is unappealing to us, because I think, do I really want that? If I see a poster of some movie that's out there and it's got this a man and a woman and they're dancing, as a Christian, you know what it should do? It's like, do I really want to corrupt my mind with that? I know it will please my flesh, but I know what it will do to my spiritual being. It will cause the sun to regress. I'm going back into darkness if I get involved in those things. That picture on the computer, or that friend that you text back and forth with a little bit, that colleague at work, or that girl at school, or that boy at school that you think it's innocent. We just playfully, what's your number? We just talk about texts, friendly. But you know what it's doing to your emotions. It's stirring them. And you find that after you talk to her at work and you go home, you're thinking about her a little bit. It's stirring your emotions. The path of the righteous is like the noonday sun, where that fades away. If you find that something on this earth is getting brighter and brighter and brighter, you're starting to think about this girl particularly, and she's not even a believer. You're starting to think about this boy in your workplace, in your college, and he's not a believer. Doesn't, or even if he is or she is a believer, they don't take it seriously. But she's beautiful. She's cute. He's really handsome. It's like a star. If that star is starting to get brighter and brighter, you know what that means? The sun is setting. Jesus is becoming less preeminent in your life. No wonder these stars are becoming brighter, because the opposite happens at night. When the sun starts to set, the stars come back. All of a sudden, they become brighter. Venus, really beautiful. Mars, the moon, all these other things. Jesus is not becoming preeminent in your life if other things are becoming more important, whether they used to be important to you or they're new things that are cropping up. But the path of the righteous is like the sun, which shines brighter and brighter and brighter, so that little by little by little, the stars fade. And then at its highest point, it's like the noonday sun right on the top. And that will happen when Jesus comes back and we will be like Him. So, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we were talking about that, is this knowing God's will, or a knowing what I should or shouldn't do. Should I go to this place? Should I take this job? Should I watch that movie? Should I spend time with these friends? Can I do this? Is it okay to listen to this type of music? Is it okay to watch that kind of movie? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I learn this instrument to play it, or should I spend my money on buying this? And is it okay to do this? Is it okay to go have Facebook or whatever that might be? That's the knowledge. And there's two ways you can go about doing it. Eating out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where you say, I'm going to ask the elder brother, brother, what do you think? Is it okay for me to have this or to do this? Is it okay to play games, or is it okay to listen to this music? What do you think about this song? Now, if you're getting advice from them, that's good. They care for you. They love you. But more than that, you will get the real knowledge of His will. And we'll look at Colossians 1 again about how all of this is set in the context of Jesus becoming preeminent. You will get the knowledge of His will about all these questions that you have. You're going to give us a bunch of questions later today that we'll try to answer. But through it all, I want you to know that the ultimate answer for all of the questions that you have in life is this: let Jesus become preeminent. And it will make it very clear. If that thing is still shining after the sun has risen, then you know it's good for you. Because it doesn't take away from Jesus' preeminence. After the sun is shining, if you can still see that in the light of Jesus. So, you know, sometimes when the sun is risen, you can still see the moon. You know, in the daytime, if the moon is there, you can still see it. It's still there, kind of hazy. It's not as bright as at the nighttime, but it's still there in the sky. There are certain good things like that that God will allow you to have, but you will see it through the light of Jesus. You will see Facebook through the light of Jesus. You will see that co-worker of yours through the eyes of Jesus, and there won't be lust in it. You will have a relationship with that other person as a friend or whatever through the eyes of Jesus. It's the sun that's shining on it now. And if you can look at anything on this earth through the eyes of Jesus, through that purity of eyes, then it's okay. But if you find that in order to see that clearly, Jesus has to go down, has to set in your life in order to see that clearly, then you know it's wrong. See how the answer for life comes through Jesus becoming preeminent. If for me to do that thing or to go to that place or to spend time doing that thing, in order to do that, I have to shut Jesus out of my life for 2 hours in order to watch that movie, then you know it's wrong. If I have to shut Jesus or not talk about Him at all, or not be a Christian, not live out my Christian life in order to hang out with those friends, then you know that they're probably not good friends for you. But if you can continue to be a Christian, live inside of you, and I'm not saying that you should always be trying to talk to them about the Bible all the time and you cannot talk to them about anything else. And they're trying to talk about cricket and you come there in the middle of that conversation and they say, hey, do you know that God says this and God says that? And they're trying to talk about cricket and how India needs a new captain and all that stuff, and you try to bring that in, they'll say, hey, we don't want to be with him. So I'm not talking about a religious way of always hitting them over the head with the Bible. You should share God's word with them if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do that, and often. But you can have good conversations about earthly things with them, to build a relationship with them, to love them, to get to know them, so that one day you can give them the real things that matter, the things of eternal life. But be aware, in those conversations and in those circumstances, is Jesus still bright? Now what may happen is you'll be talking to them, and all of a sudden in the middle of that, you will sense the conversation is starting to go a particular direction. It was good. They were talking about cricket and it was all good. By the way, if you hear me talking a lot about cricket, it's because I love cricket. It comes out in my examples a lot. They're talking about cricket, but all of a sudden the conversation starts to shift in a particular direction. Maybe you're with your friends and a girl walks by and you notice all your boys, you notice all your friends, they look at the girl as she walks by. Maybe they make some comment. And now the conversation has started to take a turn in a particular direction. Now is the test for you. Do you want Jesus to be preeminent in your life? Or is it going to set? Now they're talking about this thing that is not good for you to talk about. That will make Jesus less important, less shining in your life. And the conversation is the same group of friends. It was okay. The sun was shining brightly. But now is the test. Now the devil is trying to bring some darkness in. He's trying to promote the brightness of a particular star. And Jesus will fade into the background if you force him. And if you say, okay, son, why don't you set for the next 10 minutes while we have this conversation. I don't want to seem like the spoil sport to my friends. So we're going to talk about this thing. I'll be there and share their jokes and I'll laugh uncomfortably while they continue that conversation. And then hope that once that's over again, the sun will rise up again. It may not. If the Holy Spirit sees that you're shutting him out, Jesus will fade into the background. And the grace over your life will fade away. And the more often you do that, the more the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. It's like if you had the ability to push the sun down. Say, hey son, don't rise today. I want to enjoy this star for a little bit longer. I know it's 10 o'clock in the morning and I should have brightness over my life. And I should be doing things and I should be progressing in my spiritual life. But I told the sun, hey, go back down. Stay a little bit longer. First it started with, son, let me sleep until 7 o'clock. So I pushed the sun down. And I continue to enjoy my sleep looking at this star. Then the devil convinces me, keep it till 8 o'clock. Okay, till 8 o'clock. Now it's noonday. And I should be mature. I should know God's word. I should be able to teach others. I've been a Christian for 3, 4, 5 years. The sun should have really come up. I've been in CFC for so long. The sun should have come up quite a bit. It's 11 o'clock in the morning. But my hand is on the sun saying, no, I'm still taken up with this star. My dear brothers and sisters, dear young people, the great danger is that you'll get to the end of your life and realize it's too late then. Now there's no more opportunity for the sun to rise. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom of God. I want you to know that the sun shining over your life is the most exciting, wonderful thing that could happen to you. You can do so many good, wonderful, exciting, pleasurable things with the sun shining over it. The devil is going to try to get you caught up with the things you can do in the darkness, the wicked things. He's like, man, you know how it used to be. Now the sun is shining. You cannot do all those wicked things with your friends because you can't do it. The light of the sun is shining. So the tree of life is the opposite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where in order for me to know God's will, I ask Jesus, what should I do? The basis of my knowing God's will comes out of knowing Jesus. I see everything, like I said, through the sun. So now the answer to all of my questions, hey, is it okay for me to play that kind of music? Or is it okay for me to do this or to do that? Comes from, can Jesus shine over that? As you listen to that music and you're bopping your head and all that, is Jesus preeminent in your eyes at that moment? Now, I'm not going to tell you what music to listen to or not to listen to. If you come and ask me, hey brother, what do you think of this CD? Or what do you think of this preacher? Let's talk about that for a moment. What do you think about this preacher or this philosopher? Huh? Here's a simple answer. As you're listening to that YouTube video or listening to that music, try to see if Jesus is growing in your estimation. You're getting greater revelation of Jesus. Wow, the Son is so beautiful. The Son of God, who is the Son of Man also. The precious Lamb of God who died for me is becoming more and more beautiful as I'm listening to this. I tell you, that's why I love CFC so much. When I sit here and listen to the messages, when I have fellowship with you, you know what happens? Jesus becomes more beautiful to me. That's why I love coming back here. That's why I longed for a church home where I was in the U.S. because I wanted other believers around whom I could spend a Sunday morning and other days during the week, Wednesday evening, and not just then, but be in their homes and them be in my home. And after they go away, I think, wow, Jesus is more beautiful to me. That's why I found a place in the church. You know, young people, the secret to your finding a home in the church is not, well, you better, you know what will happen out there and those other churches, they're preaching false doctrine. Yes, that's true. Most other churches are preaching, not preaching the whole truth. Either heresy or not all of it. Now, there are many other good churches. Let's be clear about that. And many wonderful believers, perhaps some who are more godly and wholehearted than I am or than we are. Let's not judge them about that. But I know that I have never heard truth like I've heard in CFC, like I've heard in CFC churches. That's the honest truth. After years of listening to all kinds of other preachers, and I want as much of it as I can. I don't want to settle for less than the best, less than 100%. But the secret to staying and finding a home in the church is not, oh, be careful what's out there. It is this, that Jesus become preeminent. Make it your goal that Jesus will become the first place, the only place that matters in your life. And then you will start to look for places in which to spend your time and your life that make Jesus more preeminent. And you'll say, you know what? I can't go to that church. I need to go to this church instead, because when I come to that church, this church, Jesus is more preeminent. If I go to that church, the music is more preeminent, or the preacher is more preeminent. That's what I find most churches emphasize. Really good music, really good preaching. Jesus, you know that preaching and Christian music can be stars. Preaching about Jesus, it's like a star that talks about the sun. Another star that sings about the sun, but it's not the sun. And if you find that as you're listening to a certain preacher or a certain music that's talking about the sun, but doesn't make the sun itself more beautiful in your eyes, get rid of that star, even though it is talking about Jesus. Because you want to be taken up with the sun itself. The sun himself. Not somebody else that talks about Jesus in a way that makes him feel more important. And you're taken up, you got to listen to this preacher. You got to listen to this new band, new Christian band that's come out, and the music is great. So you see how the answer to all of our questions of, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Is Jesus more preeminent when you do that? Is Jesus more important? Brighter? So that's the tree of life. Is Jesus becomes the answer for all of our questions. Now, I never got to do that because I got off on a few rabbit trails. Let's go back to Colossians 1. And I'll just show you quickly where these verses, where these phrases occur, just in case you were looking for them and couldn't find them. By the way, can somebody tell me what time I'm supposed to end? Selma? Or? Okay, well, I don't see them in the room. So once they come back, I'll ask them. Or does anybody have a schedule handy where it shows what time I'm supposed to end? No? Okay. If you find out, just raise your hand and let me know. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. This is where you'll see the hope. You'll find in verse 5, and it's again in verse 23, I think, yep. Verse 5 and verse 23. So verse 5 and verse 23. Let's read the sentence. 9:45, okay. So the sentence, verse 3, Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Why? Why did the Colossian church have such a faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all of the saints? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Your hope, my dear brothers and sisters, must be laid up in heaven. Not a hope for this earth, like, oh, what's your goal in life? Oh, I want to get married. What's your goal in life? I want to get that job. I want to make it to the top of my company. Or what's your goal in life? I want to be the best musician. I want to start my band. Your hope is not based on anything on this earth. You can pursue some of those dreams. Do well in your school. Do well in your job. If God gives you the grace to rise up and be the CEO of your company, so be it. God bless you, brother. But your hope, the thing that you're living for, is in heaven, which is what? Christ. It all comes down to the preeminence of Christ. So if you can pursue the preeminence of Christ and still become the CEO of your company, great. God bless you for it. Sanjay talked on that. How you can be a witness for God in the workplace. You can move up, and he has moved up very high in his company. And yet I know the desire of his heart is to make Jesus more and more preeminent in his life, to follow Jesus completely. He talked about that yesterday. So our hope, the ultimate goal, is that. And I will never pursue any other dream or goal on this earth that will cause me to lose that ultimate goal. So this is a question. Should I take this job, or should I go to study law or medicine or computers or IT or this or that or whatever it might be and do well in my company, and how many hours should I work? Because if I work 10 hours, they'll promote me and they'll make me a manager and then they'll make me a director. Okay, the answer to all of those questions is, well, okay, if it's 12 hours, that's too much, but 10 hours is okay. That's a law. That'll kill you. And that will be different for different circumstances. Here's the answer for all questions is this. How many hours should you spend at work that will still make Jesus preeminent in your life? You know how that will affect your decisions? Let's make it practical. For Jesus to be preeminent in your life, you might realize, I need to go to every Wednesday meeting if your church has a Wednesday meeting. And I need to make sure that I don't miss a Sunday meeting, because those are the times when I hear the teaching and I have fellowship with others that push the sun up higher. The Son of God is getting higher in the sky. But if I work so hard that I don't go to any Wednesday meetings now because I'm staying late at work and working hard and trying to make it to the top of my company, and of course I heard in this youth camp that it's okay to pursue that, but Jesus is becoming less and less important, preeminent in my life, then fades away. So that's the answer. It's the hope. Your hope is Jesus being preeminent. It's in heaven. That's Jesus. He is the hope. It's not a thing that we're waiting for in heaven. You know, when it says your hope is laid up in heaven, he's not talking about a thing that we're going to get when we get to heaven. It's a person, Jesus. He's laid up in heaven, but you can get him now, little by little, more by more and more and more and more. You get Jesus, you get Jesus, you get Jesus, where he becomes the passion of your life. And based on that, you make other decisions. Okay. And I'll tell you honestly, I too want to do as well in my job as I can. I want to move as high up in the company as they allow me to, but never in a way that would make Jesus less preeminent in my life. Hope. The gospel, you'll read about later on in verse 5, and also again in verse 23, I think. Yep. You'll see that word gospel in verse 5 and in verse 23. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, verse 5, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. You will hear a lot of people in Christendom trying to tell you what is the gospel. Every now and then I get, you know, sometimes on Facebook, somebody posts, here's somebody talking about the gospel. Have you heard the gospel, brother? Go give the gospel to your friends at school. What is the gospel? Is it come to Jesus and he will fix your problems? Do you have a sickness? Come to Jesus, he'll heal you. Do you have some sin? Come to Jesus, he'll forgive you. Do you have some addiction you can't get rid of? Come to Jesus, he'll forgive you for the fact that every night you watch that thing on the computer and then next morning you feel guilty about it. So Jesus will forgive you, so that tonight you can go do the same thing and wake up in the morning and ask for forgiveness again. This is the gospel that's being presented. It's a false gospel. The true gospel is this. Jesus must become preeminent in your life. By the way, if you're wondering, the answer for all of these things that I had you write, next to it you can write in big capital letters, Jesus! ! That's the purpose of this exercise. That you find, you know, as you're studying God's word, you look at this as, okay, what does this mean? Like, okay, the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the hope? What is the grace of God? The answer for all of that is Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be silly. Oh, yeah, well, okay, yeah, obviously it's Jesus. But what does that mean? What I mean by that is, when you explore the truths of God's word, the purpose of it is to point you to Jesus. It's like you're reading all kinds of books that talk about the sun, the physical sun, science books. I want to understand the sun. Let's say you made it your earth's, your life's goal to understand the sun completely. And you get all the research books, you find all the internet articles about the sun. What's the sun like? What is that fire that's burning within? And how, you know, it's stationary and the planets move around it. And you're reading book after book after book. That's what Bible study is like. But after all of that, if you never once look at the sun, but you spent all your time just reading books about the sun, you've missed it, haven't you? All you had to do was look up and see, there he is. There is the sun. But you spend all your time. And that's why I think seminary can be dangerous. Because many seminaries spend so much time analyzing the sun and drawing pictures of the sun and then presenting about the sun and all that. But very few of them actually get the seminary students to say, hey, let's just stop talking about the sun for a moment. Let's go outside and actually look at the sun. Gaze upon the sun yourself. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you about the Son that no teacher can. No book can. No Zach, Brother Zach, message can reveal Jesus the way the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you. No youth camp can reveal Jesus the way the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to you. If I can give you one picture, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear young people, I feel like the Holy Spirit is taking a seat next to you, wants to hold your hand, and wants to walk out the door with you and say, hey, come, you and I, in your thought life, let me take you and get you to look up in the sky and look upon Jesus. Forget about what Santosh is talking about for a moment right now and think on Jesus. If that's what happens as a result of this youth camp, where you don't remember who said what. I don't remember. Sanjay said something. I know Santosh, Sunday, different brothers said we did this activity. We ate some good food, played games. That I got to know a new friend and all this stuff. I don't remember much of that. But I remember sitting there at some point during the day, the Holy Spirit grabbed my hand and put His hand in mine. And He took me outside spiritually. And He lifted my eyes to the sky and I saw Jesus. It'll change your life, dear brother, sister. All of a sudden, that addiction, looking at those pornographic pictures, battling with that kind of music, battling with the opinions of men and women, your college friends, your school friends, your work friends, whatever it might be, all of a sudden those struggles go away because you, for the first time in your life, looked up and saw the sun. The whole life as a Christian, you spent looking at these stars. The sun started to rise in your life. I pray, that's my only prayer for you for this youth camp, that the sun will rise in your life, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to take you outside of these dark rooms that you're in and show you the sun, how beautiful it is. I'm sure any one of you, we're sitting in here because it's a little bit more convenient, but I'm sure most of you, after a while, you're like, man, I just want to go outside, get some fresh air. Do that spiritually. Go outside of the rooms that the devil has locked you in for so many years. For years you've been battling that addiction, young brothers, young sisters, whatever they might be. For years you've been caught up with those ways of thinking. Now the Holy Spirit is trying to open the door and take you outside. Lift your head toward heaven and see Jesus. This is the gospel, that Jesus will become the only thing. If you're sharing any other gospel, if anybody is sharing any other gospel with you, or you're sharing any other gospel with people, it's a false gospel or it's a half gospel. It's another gospel about another Jesus. It's reading the same Bible. But the true gospel is this. It leads believers to be taken up with Jesus. That's why when you preach the true gospel, it's a gospel of discipleship. Which says what? If you want to spend your eternity in heaven, don't just come and ask for forgiveness for your sins and go back to your old life. Take up your cross. Why? Because when you take up your cross, Jesus will become more preeminent. You'll see the way of the cross as a way of salvation, as the most happy life to live. Even in the midst of those trials, you realize that when you have to give up those things in order to follow Jesus, you will do so gladly. Not because, oh man, I could have given up that. You mean, really, I've got to give up this, friends? You mean I can never do that again? Really? Not even one time? Those questions will disappear because you've seen Jesus. He's become preeminent. The grace of God, verse 6. The gospel, verse 6, has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it, and understood the grace of God in truth. Real quick, that verse. Again, I'm just going to give you a few short answers, a few short thoughts about these different phrases. Please go back and study Colossians chapter 1. Or preferably the whole book of Colossians, preferably the whole Bible, like I said yesterday. But just to look at this verse, the grace of God is the power of God that causes Jesus to be more preeminent. You can write that down if you want. That the grace of God, it says, it bears fruit in the middle of verse 6. How does this fruit come to bear? The grace of God is that power which pushes the sun up in my life. It's that power that makes Jesus more preeminent. That's what the grace of God is. Ask God to give you His grace. How do you get grace? By being humble. When you're proud, the sun starts to go down. That's why God resists the proud. Because God's goal in life is to make Jesus preeminent. He knows that's the best thing for you. But if he sees that you're becoming proud, he cannot give you grace. And so it has the opposite effect. God resists you means what? He doesn't come and push you physically. If you become proud, all of a sudden there's no, you know, fist that comes and whacks you in the face. That's not God resisting the proud. You know that. Sometimes I wish it was like that, because then I'd realize, why am I being proud? The moment I got proud, you know, some fist comes out of the sky and punches me in the face. Oh yes, I got proud in that moment. We'd be cured of pride very quickly. But God doesn't work like that. You know, He's not working by physical means. But spiritually, that's what's happening. When He says He resists the proud, what's happening? God is pushing the sun down in your life. Because you're exalting yourself. You're promoting this darkness, as a result of which the sun goes down in your life. God cannot give you His grace. But when you humble yourself, then God starts to push the sun up. Gives you power, gives you fruit. The only way you can overcome sin, dear brothers and sisters, whatever the sin may be, is by the grace of God. You know that verse? Keep a finger in Colossians 1. We'll come back to it. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you. You shall not be addicted to pornography all these years. You shall not be addicted to what people think about you all these years. You shall not be addicted to the fashions of this world, the immodest fashions of this world. You shall not be addicted to gossip. You shall not be addicted to whatever sin it is that you struggle with. Sin should not be controlling you like that. Okay, why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. The meaning of that verse is, if you have grace in your life, you will overcome sin. If you don't have grace in your life, you will not overcome sin. So are you battling with lust? Are you battling with anger? Are you battling with lying or anything else? Wanting to be like the world? Can't. Anytime a new movie comes out, I just find I have to go see it on the first day. Stand in line with everybody else to see this movie. Are you battling with those kinds of addictions? The solution is not to say, Lord, help me. Help me not to look at the computer. Help me not to, Lord, help me, Lord. I keep falling. I keep falling. The secret is get God's grace. Which is what? Have Him push Jesus up in your estimation. Make Jesus more important to you. And then the desire for these things will disappear. It'll just fade away. Seek for Jesus to be more preeminent in your life. And all of a sudden this will become less and less of a battle. You'll still have to fight it. God won't fight the battle for you. You will still have to make a choice to not turn on the computer, to not go on that site with your phone, or not go on that site on your computer, to not hang out with those friends, to not go to that movie theater, to not go to that TV channel, whatever it be. It'll be a choice you'll have to make. But God will give you the power to do it, which is the grace of God, is the power to promote Jesus, to make Jesus more preeminent, as a result of which you overcome sin. The knowledge of His will in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The real knowledge of His will, my margin says, with in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of God's will is essentially this. Again, I said that there's two ways. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can seek to know God's will by, say, asking your elder brother or asking your friends or asking a bunch of people, getting a vote. Should I do this? Should I not? Okay, 10 people said I should do it. 9 people said I should not do it. I'm going to do it. If you make your decisions based on that, you may be led astray. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat out of that. Instead, eat from the tree of life. Let Jesus become more preeminent in your life, and He will give you the knowledge of His will. So that was in verse 9. The inheritance of His saints is in verse 12. You know you have an inheritance? You know what an inheritance is? An inheritance is if you have a rich grandfather or rich father or something like that, and they were super, super rich, and they're dying, and so they decide, well, we can't take the money to where we're going when we die, so I'm going to give it to my children and to my grandchildren. I want to keep it in the family. I'm not going to give it to, you know, if you don't give it to anybody, the state, the government will come and take it. You don't want to give it to the government, so give it to my children and grandchildren. That's what you get as an inheritance from your parents or grandparents. You know you have a spiritual inheritance? God has riches to give you. The richness of His inheritance, He says in another place. The richness of His inheritance. You have a lot of money, man. It's in your bank account. What money? Jesus. God has so much of Jesus to give to you. Oh man, I thought you were going to give me ministry. Or you're going to make me the music leader. Or I was going to be the preacher. Is that the riches you're looking for? I want to go serve God. I want to be a missionary. All these earthly goals with religious garb that people have. I want to serve the Lord my time. Yes, it's a good desire. But let it start with Jesus becoming preeminent. That's the inheritance you have, is Jesus. God has given you a full bank account full of Jesus that He wants to give you in this lifetime. He wants to give you more and more and more and more of Jesus in this lifetime. The richness of His inheritance in His saints, of the saints. Verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of, this is the kingdom, is in verse 13. The kingdom. He delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Notice it doesn't say country. It doesn't say state. It doesn't say city. Because cities and states and countries have elected officials. We have a prime minister. After some time, if we don't like him, or the country doesn't like him, they can vote him out. They call it a vote of no confidence. In America, they have a president who's is in office for 4 years. And if they don't like him after 4 years, they can say, sorry, I don't like you anymore. We want a new president. A kingdom is different. In a kingdom, the king is always the king till he dies. And if you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, where the king is Satan, the devil, the king, the prince of this world, he rules over that kingdom, and you're his. As long as you both shall live, devil will not die, and your soul will not die either. You are an eternal soul. So whether you go to heaven or hell, you will be in one of these two kingdoms for all eternity. There's only two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of His Son, it's called. So, you're in one of these two kingdoms. We all were in the kingdom of darkness, destined to spend our whole lives controlled by this king. The wickedest person on earth, the devil. And God, it says here in verse 13, transferred us, delivered us. Here we were oppressed by this king who always beat us. The devil is the most wicked, wicked being. And if you think your boss is bad, the devil is horrible. Imagine if you have a person that's tormenting you and whipping you all the time. That's the devil. And you were in his kingdom and you didn't have any other choice. Because you were part of his kingdom. You couldn't vote out the devil from the kingdom of darkness because he's the king of that domain. You were stuck with him. But thankfully, Jesus came into that kingdom and pulled you out when you were born again. But he didn't just pull you out and say, okay, now come and live in my country. Where after a while, after 2 years of being a Christian, you think, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go back to the world. You can't do that. You can't call yourself to still be in the kingdom of light and call yourself a Christian, but you're still doing the things of the kingdom of darkness. That's why in 1 Corinthians he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? You cannot say, well, Jesus, thank you that you pulled me out of this darkness. Now I am in the kingdom of light, but I still watch those movies every now and then. And I still hang out with those friends every now and then. And I still like to flirt with that little girl, with that girl in the workplace, with my text messages every now and then. What fellowship has light with darkness? You've been delivered from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, it's used here. Where who is the king? Jesus is. Which means you don't get to vote him out. If he says the speed limit is 50 kilometers, the speed limit is 50 kilometers. You cannot drive 70. He decides the rules in his kingdom. He decides the commandments. He decides what stands and what does not stand. This is the kingdom of God. He's the king. He's the ruler. So it's Jesus again. He's preeminent. In the kingdom of the beloved Son, all they talk about is Jesus. All they are excited about is Jesus. Yeah, we do other things, but you know what really gets me going? My king. This is a kingdom. The firstborn, in verse 15, he is the image. Now it's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again in verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. He was the first person. What that means is, again, it's talking about Jesus. He was the first person who demonstrated how the sun can get brighter and brighter and brighter. He is the sun. He is the firstborn. And now he is starting a new race of people. See, Adam was the firstborn of the human beings. There's a race of creatures on this earth called human beings. Just like there's a race of animals on this earth called lions, and a race of animals on this earth called tigers and elephants and dogs and cats and mosquitoes and all of that. There's a race of all of them, of whom the very first was whatever was the first mosquito that God created, and the first lion and lioness, and the first dog that God created. There was a first. So for all of these creatures, these species of creatures, there was a first that God created, including us human beings. There was a first that God created. There's Adam. And yet, you know, now there's another race of people called the children of God, of whom the first was Jesus. He's the firstborn. So that's what it means the firstborn is. Now, we talk about us. We're always conscious of the fact that many of the problems we have on this earth are because of Adam. We blame Adam. We're children of Adam, we say. We blame him for the problems in life. We talk about Adam a lot. No, we don't really, but in a sense, we're aware of that. That's where it all started. When you come into the kingdom of Jesus, when you see Jesus as the firstborn, he is the reason for everything that we do, whether it's music in the church, youth camps. The reason for all of these things is to exalt the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Then in verse 8, you see the body, the church, in verse 18. Colossians 1 verse 18. He also is head of the body, the church. He says again in verse 24. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. So it talks about the body. Now when you think about the body, when you think about your body, you think about somebody else's body, the person, so-and-so, you don't think about their toe. You don't think about their finger. You know that you've really found your place in the church when you don't seek to be prominent in the church. You don't want to be the one that's in front singing. You don't desire to stand up in front of everybody and be known and be important. Why? Because the only thing that's important in the body is the head. That's why it exalts Jesus here. You've really found a place in the church. You've really understood the church. What we're talking about when we refer to the church, the body. It's described like a body. And that's why the body is a wonderful picture of it. When you think of me, you don't think about my finger, right? Many of you probably not even looked at my finger. I mean, if I took my finger out or I took a picture of my finger and sent you and says, is this Santosh? You'd think, how do I know if it's Santosh or not? But if I send you a picture of my face, you know, yeah. So when you think of the body, you don't think about, and think of it about like that. When you think about the church, when you think about CFC, whatever, wherever you're from, CFC Chennai, CFC Tanjavur, CFC Bangalore, whatever, do you want to be the one that sticks out in that church? The young people from CFC Chennai. Oh, yes, yeah, that person. I want to be the person that everybody talks about from my church, from the young people in my church. That's one member in the body trying to stick out. If I had a member of my body sticking out of place, you'd look at them and think, man, that's kind of gross. You know, some people have some things that grow out of their body, and it's a little weird to look at that. You have it taken off, usually. That's what people in the church that are trying to promote themselves, young people, never, never desire to push yourself up in the church. Seek to do whatever you can that will make Jesus important in the church. And if God's way for you to do that is by you going and cleaning the bathrooms, because that's what they assigned your task to do. If your way of promoting Jesus as the head, making him more preeminent, is by doing something in secret, by spending time in secret, fasting and praying for the conference. Let's say they didn't give you any job to do in the youth camp or in the conference, Bangalore brothers and sisters. They didn't give you any job to do in the conference. And you think, man, they didn't give me anything to do. I'm a nobody. You know what you should do? Fast and pray for the conference. That the word of God will go forth with power and anointing. That God will protect and provide for all the needs. That's a member of the body finding his or her place. For what purpose? To make the head more beautiful. I want the conference to go on smoothly. I want the word of God to be proclaimed powerfully so that Jesus can become preeminent in the eyes of everybody who comes to the conference. And it seems like God's way for me to do that is by spending time in fasting and prayer, and nobody else knows that I'm doing that because they didn't give me a job to do. They didn't ask me to come on Saturday, the Sunday before, and spend time cleaning the hall. They didn't ask me to do that. Now, volunteer if they don't ask you, but if they still don't have anything for you to do, go home and in secret, don't tell anybody about it, fast and pray. You see how now everybody in the church has a responsibility. Whether you're asked to do something or not, you have a function as a member of the body of Christ. What is your ministry in life, dear brothers and sisters? Some of you have asked me this question. How do I know what is my calling? What does God want me to do with my life? Here's the simple answer to that. God wants you to make Jesus preeminent in this world to the people that you meet. How He does that, I don't know. Will it be through preaching? Will it be through being involved in the music team? Will it be as an evangelist where you hand out tracts or you share the gospel with people? I don't know how it will be. Will it be as a housewife and a mother at home raising children? Or if you don't have any children, loving your husband? Will it be as a single man or woman? I don't know. Will it be as a missionary that goes to your workplace? Or a missionary that goes to a far off country? Whatever it might be, this is your calling in life, is to make Jesus preeminent, to make Jesus glorious, beautiful to the world. The real Jesus, who is beautiful. Verse 18 is where we see the word preeminence also. That He Himself might come to have first place, preeminence in everything. And finally, the mystery. This is a mystery. I wonder if you've ever heard a message about the preeminence of Jesus. If you've been in CFC for some time, I'm sure you've heard it. But that's one of the reasons why I found a place, a home in CFC, because this is one of the few churches that's preaching Jesus preeminent. That's why I said, if you were here on Thursday or Wednesday, I think, or Thursday, I guess, that I was prepared to leave the U.S. I'll be honest with you, when I first went to the U.S., I was very excited about it. And maybe if any of you had the opportunity to go, you'd be like, wow, I get to go to America. The world makes much of America. And in my eyes, too, I thought, man, it's exciting. Something new, I get to travel there. But what happened when Jesus started to become preeminent in my life? I said, Lord, America means nothing to me. Zero. In fact, I despise it. Not I despise America, the country. That's where I live now. But I reject it. I count it as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. If you allow me, Lord, to remain in America, but I miss Christ, then I give it up. I'll walk away from that. I will flush it down the toilet, Lord, if that's the only way that I can get Jesus to be preeminent in my life. And if the Lord had said, yes, I want you to come back to India, I would have said, yes, Lord, I want Jesus. That's the only thing that I care about now, because that's the only thing that will matter in eternity. Do you know that 2,000 years from now, we may not even remember what country we lived in? It will matter zero which country you lived in. It will matter zero how much money you had in this life. It will matter zero whether you were attractive or not. It will matter zero what you did for a living, whether you had a good job that you could be proud of or a nothing job that you were embarrassed to admit. That will matter zero in eternity. What will matter was how much was Jesus preeminent in your life. How much of Jesus did you gain? And again, please understand, if God gives you more, that's great. If God gives you less, that's great. As long as you get Jesus. What determines whether your life is great or not is whether you got Jesus. And so, my dear brothers, dear sisters, whatever circle God draws around you, and you might look at somebody else, and compare your lot in life with them and think, well, Lord, why did you choose to allow me to look like this? Young sisters, perhaps that is what you struggle with. I look like this and she looks like that, and she seems to be the one that boys are looking at. Maybe a colleague in your workplace, and you think, well, Lord, why did you make me like this? Remember, the way you look is God made you that way. Your appearance, your facial appearance and all that, that's God made you that way. But He made you that way specifically because He wanted Jesus to become preeminent in your life. And when you realize that the things that God has drawn a circle around you, such as where you were born, what language you spoke, what opportunities you had to do well, to go to a good college or go to a good school or not. Your parents couldn't afford to send you to college, so you couldn't go to college. And you look at others that seem to have a lot of money because they went to college and they were successful. And you seem like you don't, and you have a resentment towards God coming up. Let Jesus become preeminent in your life and He'll take care of all of these problems. And you will come to a rest with your appearance. You'll come to a rest with what people think of you. Young men, I know you struggle with that too. It's not just sisters. What people think of you, all of that will fade away when Jesus becomes preeminent in your life. Let Jesus become preeminent in your life. Focus on that. I feel like I could go on and on, but it's 9:45. We should stop. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I pray that You will make Jesus preeminent in our life. We long for that, Lord, and we believe, we know that You promised us that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will disclose to us the things of Jesus. He will reveal Jesus in a special, beautiful, powerful way. So, Lord, we come to You in desperation and hunger and thirst. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. I acknowledge my need. I acknowledge my failure. That Jesus has not been preeminent in my life in so many areas. And so I long, Lord, that You will fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Dear young people, cry out to God right now as you're sitting there for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus becomes preeminent, becomes glorious. Yes, Lord, I want You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Change my eyes, change my ears, change my mind. Turn my eyes towards Jesus, Holy Spirit. You promised in Your Word You would do that. So do that, Heavenly Father, through Your Holy Spirit. Turn my eyes towards Jesus. Let me be taken up with Him and His love for me. And His calling over my life, how He chose me exactly as I am, the way I look, my job situation, how much money I have, whatever prospects I have for marriage or prospects I don't have for marriage. Despite all of that, You chose me, Lord Jesus. And I want to be taken up with that. Let it be enough that You chose me, Lord. And help me to glory in that alone, that You are preeminent in my eyes. Doesn't matter what people think of me. Doesn't matter if people think I'm a nobody or a nothing. You think I am somebody because You chose to marry me. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for these young people. I pray that You will make this truth a reality in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.